Today we're looking at, again, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 all the way through 33. And I'm going to ask that whenever you find your places there, that you would again stand with me this morning as we honor the reading of the beautiful, incredible, perfect, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And what we are saying whenever we are standing is that we honor these words. We want to honor these words and give them reverence because of what they say. It says this in verse 18, Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." God, we come before your throne this morning. We just say thank you so much for this incredible text that we are getting ready to dive into. And Father, it's my prayer today, Lord, that you would change our hearts, that you would change our lives, and that as a result of this day today, that we would simply be more like Christ. Father, we give these next few moments to you. God, we ask and pray that you would speak to us as a body of Christ. Father, we ask and pray that you would speak to marriages today. Father, we ask and pray that you would speak to those who in this place who are single. Father, we ask and pray that you would speak to those in this place who are widowed. God, we just ask and pray that you would speak to all of us. We love you, we love you, we love you. Thank you so much for your beautiful word. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Please be seated. And before we get into this wonderful text that speaks to a healthy church and also a biblical marriage, I want to preface it by saying that this text is not just for those who are married. This text is for the church as a whole. Maybe you're single in this place today, and you know that one day you're going to be married again. This text is for you to understand what a biblical marriage looks like. This text will give you a wonderful foundation to build your future marriage upon. Maybe you're in this place today and you are widowed and you know that you will never be married again. At the same time, this text is for you to remind you of how a biblical marriage is supposed to function. Maybe you have grandchildren or nieces or nephews about what a biblical marriage is. Teenagers in this room today, children in this room today, this text as well is for you. You see, you will one day be married, and you need to understand what the Bible says about marriage. So this text that we're getting ready to look at is not just for married people. This text is for everyone. This text is for the church. There are several themes in this text. This text highlights some traits of a healthy church. This text speaks to what a biblical marriage is. This text, of course, highlights the wife's role in marriage. And this text highlights the husband's role in marriage. And the overarching theme in this text is this: it is the sacrificial love that Christ has for the church. First of all, let's look at some traits of a healthy church. Traits of a healthy church: walking in the Spirit. You can write that down. Walking in the Spirit. Again, verse 18, Paul says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And as we look at this text this morning, we need to remember that Paul is speaking to the church. He is speaking to followers of Christ. He is speaking to believers in Jesus Christ. And this scripture, verse 18, it essentially means what it says. Do not ruin your life by drunkenness. He's saying, rather, be controlled by the Spirit of God. He is saying, walk with the Spirit of God. This phrase that Paul uses, be filled with the Spirit, this phrase is an imperative. In other words, it is a command, and it is a command for believers in Christ to live continually under the influence of the Spirit of God. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." This word walk, it could also mean to follow. You see, whenever you become a believer in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of you, to guide you, to help you, to speak to you, to teach you. And as followers of Christ, we are commanded to listen to the Spirit of God living inside of us and to follow the commands of the Spirit. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, he said this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." This word grieve that Paul uses here, it means to make sorrowful. And we can grieve the Spirit of God that is living inside of us when we do not listen to and walk by the Spirit of God that is living inside of us. You see, when a church and couples in a marriage union walk by the Spirit of God, God will be glorified in that church. And at the same time, God will be glorified in marriages as well. You see, you cannot be the spouse that God has created you to be unless you are constantly depending on the Spirit of God that is living inside of you. Next, traits of a healthy church is one of worship and thanksgiving. So Paul says, walk by the Spirit. Then he says this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is this? Well, this here is public worship. This is why we sing to God each week in this place, because Scripture tells us to do so. Scripture commands us to do so. Instead of fighting, what do? No, we worship. Instead of complaining, what do? We give thanks, as Paul is telling us to do so. Paul also told the Colossians, he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So we are called to walk in the Spirit and to worship and to give thanks to God as a church. Another trait of a healthy church, it puts one another first. It puts one another first. Look at verse 21. He says this, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, out of a reverence and a love for Jesus Christ, we are called to submit to one another. And this carries the idea of esteeming your brother or sister in Christ high, should not be yourself. In his commentary on Ephesians, Bruce says, "Christians should not be self-assertive, each insisting on getting his or her own way." He says they should be humble enough to count others better than themselves and to put the interests of others before their own, following the example of Christ. So in a healthy church, people put their brothers and sisters in Christ ahead of their own preferences. And why do we do this? Because this is the way our Savior lived. This is the exact same way that Jesus Christ lived. So a healthy church, as this text tells us, a healthy church walks with the Spirit of God. A healthy church worships and gives thanks to God. And a healthy church puts their brothers and sisters ahead of their own desires. And we need to see, church family, that this very first section in this passage of Scripture, verses 18 through 21, this lays the foundation for a healthy marriage. You see, when two people in a marriage union are, of course, walking by the Spirit, as Paul tells us to do so, and they are giving worship and thanksgiving to God corporally in their place of worship, like we are doing here today, and putting each other first, you see, they cannot help but have a healthy and God-honoring marriage. And that is what Paul speaks about next in this section of Scripture. In this passage of Scripture, it speaks about biblical marriage. It speaks about biblical marriage. You see, church family, what the world says about marriage and what the Bible says about marriage are two different things. And Paul points out that a biblical marriage is between a husband and wife. And you can write that down. A biblical marriage is between a husband and wife. The word husband that Paul uses in this text is referring to a male. The word wife that Paul uses in this text is referring to a female. And this was God's design for marriage from the very beginning of time. We see this in the very beginning in the book of Genesis. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Who is the helper fit for man? So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Therefore, verse 24, "A man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." New Testament scholar Kostenberger writes, "For the first time in history, Western civilization is confronted with the need to define the meaning of the terms marriage and family. What until now has been considered a normal family made up of a father, mother, and a number of children has in recent years begun to be viewed as one among several options." And we see in the beautiful Word of God that a biblical marriage is made by God for a man and also for a woman. This text also highlights that a biblical marriage is a covenant. And you can write that down. A biblical marriage is a covenant. This verse that we just read in Genesis 2, again, Paul affirms here in Ephesians 5. God said it so long ago, and Paul is affirming it here in Ephesians 5. He says again, "Therefore," Paul writes, "a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So marriage is a covenant. In the Old Testament, a covenant was a promise that was binding. It was a promise that would not be broken by God. And in a biblical marriage, the man and woman covenant with each other to stay together no matter what. The couple becomes one flesh and holds fast to each other. This idea of holding fast, it means being joined together. It's the idea of being glued together, or being cemented together. Marriage is one that is binding until the death of one of the partners. In Mark chapter 10, Jesus affirms all of this, and he takes it one step further, saying, "But from the beginning of creation," Jesus says, "God made them male and female." And what is Jesus doing here? Jesus is reiterating that marriage is between a man and a woman. He says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, being glued together, being cemented together, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. And then Jesus takes it another step further. Jesus says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Look at our ministries writes, man and woman are to come together in marriage as one flesh. Just as God enters into covenant with his people, so too does he ordain marriage as a sacred covenant between one man and one woman. Like all other covenants, it is governed by God's commands for the sake of his glory. And this glory is displayed as husband and wife are faithful to God's design for marriage. So we see in this text that a biblical marriage is between a man and a woman. And we also see in this text that a biblical marriage is a covenant. It's a covenant that is binding. We also see in this text the role of the wife in marriage. And you can write this down. Submission. Submission. Look at verse 22. Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And Paul says it again in verse 24 at the beginning of it. He says, now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And I get it. That word submission that's in the Bible is not a word that our culture likes to hear. But we need to understand this morning that this word that's in the Word of God, it's a good word. Why is it a good word? Because it's in the Bible. It's a biblical word. It's actually a military word that means to arrange in order. And what it's doing here is this. It is pointing to the order that God designed. As we will see in a moment, that the man is responsible for leadership in the marriage. And the wife is responsible to come up under the man's godly and biblical leadership. That's the way that God designed it. Kostenberger also says, while some may view submitting to one's husband's authority as something negative, a more accurate way of looking at marital roles is to understand that wives are called to follow their husband's loving leadership. So this word submission, in its basic form, it means to follow the husband's loving leadership, which ultimately points back to a greater responsibility for the husband. And we'll speak more about that in a moment. But please understand that whenever we're looking at this word, we need to understand what submission is not. We need to understand what submission is not. Based on how we see the way that husbands are called to love their wives like Christ loves the church, submission is not following a tyrant who says things like this, you will obey me, or you will do as I say, or go get me another bag of chips, or go clean the house. That is not what submission is. Submission is following godly, biblical, and loving leadership. I love what MacArthur says about this. He says, submission is not the husband's to command, but for the wife to willingly and lovingly offer. I'm going to say that again. And husbands, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to myself. Husbands, submission is not yours to demand. It is not yours to command, but for the wife to willingly and lovingly offer. What if she doesn't offer it? Husbands, you love her anyways. You love her anyways. So the wife is called to follow the husband's godly leadership. We also see in this text that she is called to respect her husband. Look at what it says. Verse 33, the Word of God says, at the very end of this section, it says, let the wife see that she respects her husband. And this word respect that's used here, it carries the idea of respecting the husband's position of leadership in the home. And I also believe, as I looked at this word this past week, that the secular definition of respect applies here as well. And the secular definition of respect is this. It's a feeling, the same thing about respect that I said earlier about submission. Respect is not the husband's to demand. Respect is not the husband's to command, but for the wife to willingly and lovingly offer. And this is the way that God created men. God created men to long for respect. Respect of who they are, respect of their leadership and their position in the home, and an admiration of who they are. Some of the commentators that I listened to and read this past week, they pointed out that God created men to long for respect, and he created women to long for love, which we will see in just a moment. So the woman's role in marriage is one of submission to the husband's godly and loving leadership, and one that shows respect to her husband and his position of leadership in the home. And next we see the role of the husband in marriage. The role of the husband in marriage. And husbands, I want to encourage you, as we look at the rest of this text, I want to encourage you to hold on. I'm speaking to myself as well. Hold on, because Paul speaks to you and I much more than he does the woman. The role of the husband in marriage. He is the head of the wife. Verse 23 says this, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." And again, this carries the idea of authority and leadership in the marriage, which is given to the husband, and the wife is called to follow the husband's godly leadership. So, husbands in this room today, and again, I'm speaking to myself, husbands in this room today, or future husbands in this room this morning, if you want to best lead your wife, and I hope and pray that you do, the best way that you can lead your wife and family, the best way that you can lead your wife and family is by following Christ. You see, whenever you follow Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, men, you are giving her the greatest example to follow, and that is the example of Christ. The idea of being the head in marriage, men, it also carries the idea of protection. Honor says in his commentary on Ephesians, "The husband's position of authority over the wife must encompass a protective quality, which is exemplified in Christ." The husband is called to be the godly leader in the home. He is called to be a protector. And as the husband is the leader of the home, next, this is the type of leadership that he is to offer, and you can write this down. It is one of sacrificial love. That's the husband's role in marriage, to lead the family in a godly way, in a God-honoring way, and also it's one of sacrificial love. The husband's leadership is not a self-seeking leadership, it is a sacrificing leadership. It is a leadership based on his followership of Christ. That's how he leads. He leads as he is following Jesus. He leads as he is living out the purposes of God. That's how the husband leads. It's one of sacrificial love. Verse 25, look what Paul says. And men, this is one of those verses that you need to underline in your Bibles, that you need to circle in your Bibles, that you need to write on your arms, you need to paint on your walls. Somehow, some way, you need to remember this verse because it is an incredible passage of Scripture. Verse 25, Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." In this passage of Scripture, this verse 25, we could literally do an entire 8-week series on this one verse. It's that important of a verse. It's that vital of a verse. Husbands in this place, future husbands in this place, you want to know the type of leadership that you are to offer in your home or in your future home. It's the type of leadership that Christ offered the church. What's that? one of unconditional love, one of selfless sacrifice, service without an agenda. Husbands, future husbands in this place, this is how we are to love our wives, with the same type of love that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. Remember, what did Jesus do? Jesus Christ was willing to do whatever it took to have a relationship with you and I. This is why he died. And as men, we are called to do the same thing for our wives. Love without condition. Sacrifice. Service. The husband's role in marriage is one of leadership, but it is a sacrificing and loving leadership, the exact same way that Christ did for the church. It's also one, and you can write this down, it's also one of spiritual leadership, as Paul is speaking to the man. It's also one of spiritual leadership. Look at verses 26 and 27. He says, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And this verse is speaking about the sanctifying and purifying love that Christ has for the church. And it also speaks to the role the husband has in helping his wife grow in purity and also in sanctification. You see, husbands, you cannot sanctify or purify your wife. Only Jesus Christ can do that. Only Jesus Christ can purify and sanctify you as well. But as husbands, as this text is telling us, as husbands, it is our job to point our wives to Christ. It is our job to point our family to Jesus Christ. It's our job to lead them to Jesus Christ. What does this look like practically? Again, first of all, it means that you are following Jesus. It means that you are chasing after Jesus in his word, and you're living out the purposes of God. That's what it means first and foremost. But at the same time, I think it means to pray with your wife, to pray for your wife, weekly leading your wife and your children to corporate worship like you're doing today, leading your wife and your children to serve the purposes of God, leading your wife and children to study the Word of God. You see, the husband's role in marriage as well, it is one of spiritual leadership. That's what Paul is saying here. And also, and you can write this down, husbands, it is a provisional love. It is a provisional love. And please understand that whenever I say provisional love, that I am not saying that it is the husband's job to be the breadwinner in the home. That's not what this text is talking about here. Many times the wife is the breadwinner in the home. That's perfectly okay. This verse is talking about loving and nourishing and cherishing your wife and providing for her as you would yourself. Let's see what he says in verse 28. Paul writes, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. And Paul says the same thing down in verse 33. He writes, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself. So Paul says it twice. And how does one do that? How does one love his wife as himself? And I think it means this. I think it boils down to putting her first in everything, just like Christ did the church. And men, this verse, I believe it points us to the greatest commandment in the Bible. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And as this text is telling us that we should love our neighbors as we do ourselves, men in this place. And again, I'm speaking to myself. This should start in our homes. Loving our wives as we would ourselves, providing for them emotionally, taking care of them physically, offering her the love she desires, offering her the communication she desires, and cherishing her and nurturing her the way she desires. What this text again is saying, what you desire for yourself should be given to her first. So the role of the husband in marriage, it's one of leadership and provisional love, loving our wives as we do ourselves. And as I said earlier, the overarching theme in this text is the sacrificial love that Jesus Christ has for the church. We cannot miss this overarching theme in this text. This text tells us that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What does this mean? This means that Christ died a sacrificial death on the cross for your sin and for my sin. And by trusting in this sacrifice today, and by submitting your life to Jesus, you can have your sin forgiven today. And why in the world would you need to do this? Why do you need to do this? Because the Bible says this. The Bible says that you and I are dead in our sin apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says that because of our sin, we deserve to go to a very real place called hell. And the only way that we can have our sin forgiven is by trusting in this sacrifice that Jesus made for you and I, and by calling on the name of Jesus Christ to save you. We cannot miss this theme this morning, church family. Again, it points to to a healthy church. It points to the wife's role in marriage. It points to the husband's role in marriage. But ultimately, it points to the love that Jesus Christ has for you, that he has for me, that he has for the church. And we cannot miss that. Again, I've read the scripture many times. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Saved from what? Saved from the penalty of your sin. That's the reason Jesus Christ died. That's the reason why he gave up his life. Paul says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Where are you at today in your walk with Jesus Christ? I don't want you to miss the overarching theme in this text. And the overarching theme, again, is this, is that Jesus Christ died for your sin. So much so that he was willing to go to a cross, to die a sinner's death, to be mocked, to be made fun of, because he loves you. And have you submitted your life to his lordship? Have you confessed that Jesus is Lord? Have you given your life to Christ? And if you've never done that, and maybe today the Spirit of God is drawing you to give your life to Christ, I just want to encourage you to submit your life to Jesus this morning, and to commit your life to follow him the best that you know how. What does that mean? That means that you come to this recognition that you are a sinner and you are in need of a Savior. And you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin. And you receive his forgiveness. You confess that he is Lord. Ask him to be the Lord of your life, and then you commit your life to follow him from this point forward. You call on him in faith, as the Bible tells us to do so. Would you do that right now in this moment? Jesus Christ loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. And just for these next few moments, I just want to really encourage you just to listen and just to hear the voice of God and to answer these questions to yourself. Husbands and wives in this place today, would you ask the Spirit of God to help you to be the spouse that God has called you to be? As Paul says at the beginning of this text, Be filled with the Spirit. And the only way that you can be the spouse that God has called you to be is by walking with the Spirit. So would you ask the Spirit of God to help you to be the spouse that God has called you to be? Wives in this place, are you following the leadership of your husband? Are you respecting who your husband is and his position of leadership? Husbands, are you offering unselfish, God-honoring, biblical and spiritual leadership to your wife and family? Husbands, are you loving your wife with a sacrificial love, the type of love that Christ has given the church? Singles in this room today, I want to encourage you right now to pray for your future spouse. Or maybe you have a child or a grandchild that is in marriage age. Would you just pray for their future spouse as well? At the same time, singles in this room, would you pray that God would prepare your heart and your life for your future spouse? Churches and future widows in this room and widowers in this room, would you pray for marriages and future marriages in this room? Would you thank God for the marriage that He gave you at one point in time? Maybe you're in this room this morning and your spouse is not following Christ. Would you pray for them right now? Please remember what the Word says, that nothing's impossible with God. He can do an amazing work in your spouse. Would you just pray for them right now? Maybe your spouse hasn't been the spouse that God has called them to be. And I want to encourage you in that this morning. Instead of holding a grudge against them or becoming bitter towards them, could you simply offer them grace and forgiveness today and every day as God has given you and I grace and forgiveness? Would you simply offer them the same type of love that God has loved you with? And I understand it might be difficult. I understand it might be hard. But as the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be a forgiving people, would you just, by the Spirit of God giving you the power to do so today, would you offer them grace and love and forgiveness today and tomorrow? And just continue to pray for them. Continue to seek God before them. Continue to walk in the Spirit. God will give you strength to do that. And lastly, would you thank Jesus Christ for His sacrifice for the church, by Him shedding His blood, by Him coming to this place and dying for us and taking up the role of a servant and washing feet and giving us the greatest example to follow as husbands and wives? Would you simply just thank Jesus Christ for that? God, we love You. We say thank You so much for Your beautiful Word that reminds us as to what marriage is, how we are to live as husbands and how we are to live as wives. And Father, we simply just want to be a people that honors You with marriage, that honors You in marriage. So God, help us. God, help us in all that we do. Help us in our marriages and help us in our relationships as by the Spirit. God, life with other people. God, in whatever we do, help us, Father, to walk by the Spirit, depending on the Spirit of God that is living inside of us, to be the friend, to be the neighbor, to be the husband, to be the wife, to be the son, to be the daughter, to be the co-worker, to be whatever it is that You have called us to be, simply because the Spirit of God is living inside of us and the Spirit of God is living through us. Oh God, would You simply use us for Your glory in all that we do, and that includes marriages. God, we love You. Thank You so much for Your beautiful Word. And ultimately, God, we say this. We say thank You so much for Jesus, that Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven and come to this earth and to die on a cross for our sin. That by us placing our faith and our trust in Him, we too can have our sin forgiven. And by Him doing that, it gives us the greatest example to follow as husbands and wives. We follow Christ. We want to live like Christ, and we want to glorify Christ. We love You, God. We love You. Thank You so much for Your Word. In Your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet right now? What we're going to do is just sing a song of worship back to our God. And I just want to encourage you to thank Jesus Christ for his sacrifice. And maybe you're in this place today and you have a question about salvation, what it means to be a follower of Christ, or maybe you just simply need prayer. We would love to pray over you right now as we stand and as we sing this song of worship back to our Savior.